known, but put in a way that is that's sort of easy for us to grasp. And that sort of guided our time this weekend, was just reminding ourselves of some things that we already really knew. And I came across this little book. It's very, very short, several months ago, and we kind of used this as our as what would sort of move us along. And it's the title of it is Christ and His People, Eight Convictions About the Local Church. And as we read this, we really resonated with what Mark Ashton said. Now, Ashton is an Anglican. He was a pastor for 20-something years at the inner city church, Anglican church in Cambridge, England. It's actually a very famous church. His predecessor was there for 30-something years and just plugging away at the scriptures and teaching the scriptures, and the folks in the church were really energized by the Word of God. So they really made an impact in Cambridge, sort of inner city, but also at the university. It's probably one of the more vibrant and biblical student groups is at Cambridge. And, of course, Cambridge was at the heart of the Puritan movement as well. And obviously, there are many aspects of Cambridge that we would not agree with at all at universities in the world. But among that, there is this very vibrant student group. So anyway, so Ashton wrote this book. He actually wrote it on his deathbed. He was dying from cancer. He wrote two books in 3 years. This one about the church, and the other one, I think the title is On My Way to Heaven. On My Way to Heaven. And it's I haven't read that one, but it's I intend to. And what he's done here is just to point out eight principles or convictions about the local church. I typed them up for you. We're not going to go through all of them. Actually, I want to read through all of them and then talk particularly about maybe two or three that we got into this weekend. But at some point, a little bit later on, I actually want us to go through this book in a Sunday school class, because I think it will help us to kind of be grounded. Okay, so here are these eight convictions about the local church, and I want to talk about just a few of them. One of them, the number one, the Word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. And I appreciated his pithiness, being able to put things in a very understandable way. I want to come back to that one. The local church is the primary place where the kingdom of heaven impacts the kingdoms of this world. In other words, the local church is God's plan for the world. There's not a plan B, okay, the local church. Three, consecutive expository preaching by the pastor teacher is the best normal diet of the local church. That is, letting the scriptures speak to us, understanding them, so forth. Four, the meetings of the local church are for both edification and evangelism with no sharp distinction between these. In other words, okay, we're going to have an evangelistic service. Well, all of our services ought to be evangelistic. They ought to be gospel-oriented, but they are also edifying. They're teaching God's people, so there's not really a sharp distinction that might be made. The ministers of the local church are all its members. That's one I want to talk about a little bit. And then number six, the local church should focus on doing a few things really well. And that's one of the problems, I think, of the modern church is that the modern church has tried to do everything, and we really can't do everything. We ought to do a few things and do them well. The local church exists for the sake of others. In other words, God has planted the church in order for her to influence and the world. So we don't exist for ourselves, right? We exist for others, other believers, other non-believers. That's our thing. And then eight, prayer lies at the heart of the local church. We believe the Bible. We believe God's sovereign mercies. Then prayer ought to be the heartbeat of what we do. We think, you know, when you pray, what do? You just kind of lift your hands up to God and say, look, I can't do this. Help me, you know. And that ought to be at the heart of what a local church is about. Okay, so I wanted to come back and just look at a couple of these in some detail and actually just read a couple of things that really struck us during the week or the weekend. And the first is the Word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. Again, pithy statement. But what that implies is that our confidence is in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. And then we expect the Word of God to teach us, you know, and to transform us and to conform us. And that the minister should have confidence in the Word of God, that it really is going to do that. You know, one of the things I think that happens sometimes is that we get, we kind of say, well, things are not moving along as well as they might, or we're not doing this or we're not doing that. And we can lose confidence in the Word of God and say, well, we need to be doing this or that or the other thing. But really, it's the Word of God that does the work, okay? When Luther, at the time of the Reformation, tacked those 95 theses, and things began to happen, and things were printed and sent all over Europe and so forth, and somebody came to Luther and said, man, you really did something. You know, you really turned the world upside down. And his comment was, the Word did it all. The Word did it all. All that happened at the Reformation was that the Word of God was unleashed, so to speak, translated into the language of the people and preached, taught, and then the Word of God with the Spirit of God transformed everything. And that's what it's meant to do in our lives. Let me just read a couple of things that struck us. He talked about how we you know, moving the church forward, so to speak, you know, that, and he says, it is not a story, and he's speaking of their own church, it is not a story of strategies, plans, and visions for future development. The regular teaching of the Bible has shaped the strategy through the shared leadership of the church. It is the preached word that has led the church forward. Human agency has been shaped and guided by the Spirit of God through the Word of God preached weekly. Trying to respond obediently to God's Word as it has been taught week by week has been the way the congregation has discovered what God plans for our future. Present obedience has been more important than blue sky planning, right? So how is the Lord going to really move us forward? It is as we come to the Word of God, we hear the Word of God preached and taught, and the Spirit of God says to us, look, I need to do this. I need to change in this area. I need to repent or to be encouraged that I'm on the right track here, you know, with the Word of God that encourages us. And that's how the church moves forward, okay? And it's how God puts his hand upon us. So we were struck by that. And here's another one. We do not expect to get God's will exactly right, okay? We expect the Word of God to be constantly correcting us. God said through his prophet Isaiah, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's Isaiah 30:21. it is a mistake to think of Christian discipleship as a straight arrow. It is more of a constant zigzag. We veer first too much in one direction and then too much in the other. Just as Simon Peter needed to be affirmed when he called Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and rebuked when he sought to deflect him from the cross. Okay? That's in the very same context, isn't it? Lord, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Way to go, Peter. And then he said, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter said, no, that'll never happen. Get behind me, Satan. Right? So the Lord was course correcting Peter all the way. Such is the nature of our human state. That means we need a word from God to correct us every day. Every day. We need the word of God to correct us. This is true for churches as well as for individuals. Both need a constant touch on the rudder, correcting each effort we make to obey. God's word provides that. That's profound, but it really is true, isn't it? You know, elders, we're trying to lead the church, and we kind of go, well, you know, we're not exactly right there, because we've discovered something in the word of God that we need to move here a little bit. And that's true for us as individuals, you know, where the Lord brings up something. You know, we can be sitting, I've happened many times, I'm sitting in a service and I'm hearing a sermon preached and it's like, wow, there was something uncovered that maybe I had known in a way, but the Spirit of God strikes and pierces and changes me, corrects me in some way. Okay? We should expect that. Okay? We should not be discouraged by that, where the Lord corrects us. We really ought to be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you didn't let me keep going down that road of whatever it happens to be. So the Word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. And then the second one was the local church is the primary place where the kingdom of heaven impacts the kingdoms of this world. One of the things that he said we were reminded of, and I've had this sense really for years, is that what goes on in the local church is the most important thing in the world. It's the most important thing in the human race, what goes on in a local church. Thomas Carlyle said, quoted Carlyle, he said something like, what an amazing privilege it is to be a pastor. You know, and he said, why would anyone who's a pastor ever stoop to be a king? Think about that. Because this is the work. I mean, this is the most important thing. This gathering this morning, it's more important than the prime ministers and senators and, you know, all of those things that go on in all the capitals of the world that we think are so important. No, this is what's important, right? And the other thing is that we're not a part, and understand what I'm saying here, we're not a part of the universal church. Like, okay, there's a part here, part here, part here, part here. They said, no, each local church is an expression, a concrete expression of the universal church, okay? And so it's important then that we think of the church that way and think, this is important. This is life-changing, what is going on here, the most important thing in the human race. We sometimes get distracted from that, those kinds of thoughts, don't we? And we kind of think, well, you know, what's happening over there? That's really important. What's happening here in this church? Well, you know, not that important. But that's wrong. Jesus told Peter that he would build his church on that rock of gospel affirmation on the lips of his disciples. He then made it clear that this church community would be an expression of divine power on earth, able to conquer evil. The gates of hell will not overcome it. That's Matthew 16. And that indeed the church would so incarnate, that is, make living and alive, the gospel message of God's saving love through Jesus Christ, that Jesus went on to say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What the gospel community does on earth reverberates in heaven. The rest of the New Testament is the story of small Christian communities being brought into existence by the gospel. Okay? And then what they do. You know, what they do. How they come together, how they, you know, love one another, how they go out and influence their neighborhoods and communities and so forth is what's going on here that is really important. I could say a lot of other things, but the last little thing was the conviction that the local fellowship of believers is at the very center of God's purposes for the human race. I understand my Bible right. And all this language that he gives about the church and the people and so forth, the saints, or they're the excellent ones, you know, in whom is all my delight, then we have this sense of the what a high calling it is to be a churchman, you know, someone that gives himself to the church. Number three, won't talk about this very much, we believe it. Consecutive expository preaching by the pastor teachers, the best normal diet of the local church. Okay? Doesn't mean that there can't be, topical series and things like that that are interspersed to pick up a issue, you know, in that's going on that we're going to direct ourselves to. But most of the time we do those sorts of things in Sunday school and in this meeting. And in our 242 groups, where we kind of focus in on a particular doctrine or truth or something, through maybe a book, you know, and I'm not going to go there. But then number four, the meetings of the local church. We talked about that for edification, evangelism. Number five. The ministers of the local church are all its members. Have you ever thought of yourself as a minister of the gospel? The word minister in the gospel, or the word minister in the New Testament, really just means what? Anybody know? What? Well, a worker, servant. A minister is a servant, okay? So in other words, a minister is someone who serves. Right, and so in reality, the members of a local church are all ministers. We tend to think, okay, well, Hank, he's the minister, you know, or Don, he's the minister. But no, all of us are ministers. Some of us are called particularly as pastor teachers to, you know, teach the people, Ephesians 4, to edify the people. For works of what? Service, works of ministry, right? And so that's our job, is to teach you the Bible and how the Bible applies to our lives so that you and me, but you become ministers, okay? Servants of that gospel to one another, right? And then to the world, right? Because it is true, your life, the places where you are places that I will never go. I mean, I'm probably never be there. I'm not in your neighborhood. I'm not in your business or wherever. But you are, you know. And God has so providentially ordained it that you are there, right? And you're the minister in that place, right? You're a servant of the gospel. I'm not saying a professional minister, but someone that has the gospel, believe the gospel, is seeking to live the gospel, and then to speak that gospel, you know, wherever wherever you happen to be. And then it's also what's very important is this ministry that goes on in the church among the people of God, that we're ministering to one another. Discipleship is not just the purview of pastors and elders, okay? If we're not doing that, we need to be fired, right? But it is the purview of everyone, the one-on-one. The New Testament is full, is it not, of the one another's. There's like, how many of them? 70-something, I think. 70, you know, where that allelus, the one another. Encourage one another, help one another, serve one another. Exhort one another, rebuke one another, help one another. I mean, it's just full, all under the umbrella of what it means to love one another, right? So we're all ministers, and we're all ministering to one another, right? And in the places, then, where the Lord sort of shoots us out. You know, I think of that as, the Lord's Day, we're all here together, and then the Lord shoots us out, you know, out into the world, into our neighborhoods, okay? And that's where we can have impact. Let me see if there's something. Oh, this I thought was good. This is not to say that within the local church we do things in the together, but in the world, in the wider world, work alone as individuals. Okay, so you might think, okay, to go out from the church on Monday, I'm all by myself. That's not necessarily the case. The nature of the Christian life is corporate, and we always do things together as Christians if possible. Go over there to, we go next door to the Good News Club. We got a little group that goes over there. We do it together. Different gifts and different ways of doing things and talking. It's great. It's great. It's wonderful. We're doing that together. When we go over to Marnell, we go as a group. Okay, it's not a one-man show. We go over there as a group. We'll show them something about, you know, the gospel and how the gospel works and brings community together and so forth. So we do a lot of things together. We ought to think about that together. The normal word for a Christian believer in the New Testament, saint, comes 61 times in the plural out of its 62 occurrences. So it's always saints. It's always plural. And the one where it is singular is actually used in a plural sense because it says every saint. So now listen to this. The strong cult of the individual, which has arisen in Western society since the Renaissance, and which gives us such a strong concern for privacy and confidentiality, has little to do with the Christianity of the New Testament. I'm often struck by that, about how God's people are really so, you know, open with one another, transparent with one another. They form little prayer groups together. They talk walks together where they they talk about things that really matter in their lives. They actually will reveal things about themselves that they wouldn't say to many other people. But there's this confidence and an ability to live life together, right? What's his name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I think one of his best little books is called Life Together. He talks about the church and living life. So there is that very strong urge in among Westerns, okay, Western civilization, of individual. Got my own place, my own private place, you know, walled community and so forth, where I'm not going to let anybody in. But the New Testament won't allow us as Christians to go there. It talks much about corporate. But then he goes on to say that doesn't mean that when an individual Christian is desirous of doing something, that the whole church needs to do that with him or her, right? That I think sometimes dilutes what's going on in a church, is when there's pressure put on us as a church to do a kind of individual ministry. Okay, we might do some of that, but you know, there's a lot of things that ought to be going on that are not necessarily, you know, church ordained, a program, so to speak, that the church does, right? Let me just give you an example. There's someone, probably embarrass him to say, I'm not going to say his name, but who wants to do prison ministry, okay? Now, that could be something somebody's like, Pastor, why don't you do prison ministry? Why don't you go into the prison, you know? Why don't we do that as a church? Well, it might be, but this person that wants to do that, we're encouraging him, and how can we help? But he can do that, right? He can do that. He's a minister of the gospel, and he can do that. We don't necessarily have to, you know, say, okay, this is what the church is going to do. It really should come up, these things that we do, whether it's, you know, crisis pregnancy centers, Good News Club, you know, a whole number and a whole range of things that we might be doing, food banks and things like that, to help people, but that don't necessarily have to be sponsored by the church. And they really shouldn't be. They should grow out of individual members who are, you know, have a desire. The Lord has maybe convicted them or encouraged them in a certain way, and they look out and they see, oh, this needs to happen. Maybe there may be two or three others you could bring along with you in order to do that. And the whole church could be praying, right, for that. But that, I just think that's a principle that we don't try to do everything, okay? We really try to focus on the main things. And here's another statement. Local churches can run on guilt. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. But just as grace, not merit, is the heart of our theology, so gratitude, not guilt, should be the heart of our ethics, our Christian behavior, what we do, okay? What we do really ought to flow out of the gospel. That's not to say that we don't have duties, okay? God commands us, but that our fulfilling of those duties might vary in a whole number of ways among us and comes out of this, you know, gratefulness to the Lord for what he's done for me individually in the gospel. Does that make sense? That it's a sort of this overflow of what the Lord has done. And then the last thing I want to talk about is number six. The local church should focus on doing a few things really well. What's the main thing that the church ought to be doing? Preaching the Word of God. Preaching and teaching the Word of God. If we're not doing that, you know, might as well go somewhere else, right? Because that's where you want, as a Christian, you want to be taught the Word of God. Now, how the Word of God is going to, you know, affect and influence what you do, that could be as varied as the number of people that are in the church, right? Because the Lord deals with us that way. He deals with us. Isn't it a wonderful thing how the gospel of Jesus Christ does not necessarily affect every person in exactly the same way? There's some ways that it does. Conviction of sin, repentance, and belief. Okay, that's kind of the sine qua non, you know, of being a Christian. But the Lord deals with us as individuals. He knows us. He knows our frame. You know, he knows what we're like. He knows our, you know, and so the Spirit of God is often going to work in an individual in a different way that he might work in another individual, you know, in sort of leading him or her in a particular in a particular way. Probably haven't said that right, but he talks about discipleship. I just want to read this part. We'll stop here. The gospel calls us to change. The Lord saves us, but he saves us in order to be like Jesus Christ. So the gospel calls us to change. The change of conversion, if we're not yet Christian, and the change of sanctification, growing more like Jesus, if we are. But individually, we find it very hard to change ourselves. Isn't that true? If it was just me and my Bible, there probably wouldn't be a whole lot of change in me. Maybe they would, the Spirit of God, you know. But I need you. I need you. I need the interaction, the one anothering of God's people. You know, people come up to me. I preach a sermon. They come up and they say, "What did you mean by that? You know, when you said that, what did you mean by that?" Think about this a little bit. We go back and, you know, when we talk and discuss. And what is happening is I'm being sharpened. He's being sharpened. Okay? We're talking about things together. I love that, by the way. I love that. People come to me and say, "What did you mean by that?" You know, they don't necessarily say it like that, but it's good. It's helpful. It's very helpful. You know, to just kind of say, "Oh, that was great," you know, and then go on. You know, okay, that's good. Appreciate it. But okay, let's talk. Let's talk. Individually, we find it very hard to change ourselves. We need the help of a community, exhorting, challenging, rebuking, encouraging one another, which is why the church must always be a change-enabling community, that there's freedom for me to confess, you know, and repent. And I'm not going to be kind of pushed aside when I confess, right? I'm free to do that. That really is a great freedom that the Lord has given to us. Now, let me exhort you in your marriages to be confessing and repenting people. It's very life-giving, really, in a church where you can do that with other people. The most effective way the community helps me to change is one-on-one, one-to-one. Only there can I find the security to acknowledge my particular weaknesses, failures, and sins, and with the help of another person, confront and conquer them. That's God's way. That's God's way of discipling people. And then just in the last thing, this was a chapter on focus. So focus in the local church will mean ignoring many of the things that the world expects us to do. And I sometimes have a conversation with my father-in-law, who's not a Christian, good man, but he's a man of the world. And so he will usually ask me what our church is doing. What are we doing? You know, like, you're in this ministry or that ministry and the other thing. And I'll kind of disappoint him because I say, "Well, what we're doing is we're trying to understand the Word of God and apply that Word to our lives." He kind of goes, okay, you know. But, I mean, that's it. It's very simple. That's what we want. We just want to know what the Word of God says and then apply that Word, you know, to our lives. So it will mean ignoring many of the things that the world expects us to do, the things that often bring the most glory and honor in the world's eyes. Wow, yeah, they really are an active group. In order to channel our resources into the often less glamorous tasks God calls us to. Mm-hmm. It's not what the world thinks that is, you know, glorious, but it's what he thinks, what he thinks is right. And so we kind of set aside some of those things that might bring us, you know, glory and acclaim in the world to do these simple and yet God-glorifying things in our midst so that God will be glorified here, but it will also affect, okay, as we go out. So those were some things that we just wanted to try to, and obviously we talked about some particular things that I'm not going to go into, some things that are going on, you know, right now, and planning, you know, what are we going to do with this old preacher, you know, things like that. But basically we wanted to come to grips with, okay, what are we about? What are we doing? You know, what should we be doing as a local assembly? It was a very encouraging time. You have some great elders. I'm just going to tell you. You have some fine, godly men. They're not perfect. You know, none of us would ever claim to be. But the Lord has given us grace to be unified, come to, you know, agreement. We don't agree about every single jot and tittle of things, and that's good. But that the Lord has given us a sense of, direction and unity of purpose. And, you know, let's be about what the Lord calls us as his people to do. So it's really a very, very encouraging time. And there'll be more things, I think, that have come from our time together that will trickle out, you know, over the next few months, few weeks and months. Thoughts, reflections or comments? I've talked a lot, but Doug?
I have one question. There's something I struggle with. I mean, you just look at that table, I just spend whatever year just trying to read that, not even being my Bible, but do you have a feel for what kind of proportion or, you know, a Bible versus reading even good people? I mean, just, I know there's no answer.
Yeah, that's good preliminary. I don't know if there's an answer to that. You know, obviously, I think we ought to be in the Word of God every day, and we you know, whatever our plans are for, you know, making our way through the Word of God, you know, whether I'm reading one chapter, three chapters, what, you know, I think we ought to have a plan and a purpose to read through our Bibles, right? And I know our time, you know, you say, well, you're a pastor, you know, we pay you to read. That's true. And sometimes our time is limited. But just, you know, the Lord gives all of us 24 hours in the day. You know, he gives us those hours. And so to think through, okay, how can I best spend my free time, so to speak, time when I'm not working or whatever, and to, you know, give a portion of that to, you know, reading good things and you know, moving myself along. There might be particular times, you know, on vacation. I read a lot on vacation. You know, that it's like, okay, there's this time that I can, you know, I can do that. But every person is different. I mean, you know, a wife and a mother with small children, it's not a whole lot of free time there that's given away to sort of leisure reading. So they're in the Word, they want to be in the Word of God, okay? And, okay, there may be time that's carved out for reading. So, you know, I would say principally, you know, it's the Word of God and these other things. As we can, you know, as we can give ourselves to them, and you know, some people are really vociferous readers. Others struggle. That's okay. But you know, at your own pace and what you're able to do. But this supreme. We want to be Bible people. We're teaching these kids over here to navigate their Bibles, you know. So whenever I, you know, teach a lesson, I have them. We have Bibles out there. I have them turn to it. You know, it's on page so and so. You know, and they're learning their way around the Bible. We want to be Bible beavers, you know, to know our Bible. If I knew a lot of these books, but I didn't know my Bible, that would not be good. Okay, that would not be good. Brian?
The other thing is, since the local church is where we're learning about what God has for us, we believe the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to teach the people of God locally if our reading beyond the Bible is distracting us from the message that we have heard on Sunday, it's out of proportion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the primary place is the Lord has gone through this with the pastor or whoever's preaching, and essentially saying, this is the most important thing you need to hear and apply. So that has to be the primary.
There's a really good book that we read years ago by a fellow named Chris Lundsgaard called Reverberation. Reverberation. What he talked about there was how the Word of God preached and taught ought to be sort of bouncing around, you know, in people's minds and things they talk about and so forth. When we have lunch, you know, I'm not saying we can't talk about anything else, but it seemed like that the Word of God ought to be, you know, prominent. What did you think about that? You know, how are you going to... how are you going to deal with that? How apply that particular word so that it's the Word of God that that sort of moves in and out of us in our thinking and in our discussion and so forth. And you know, that's when things really will take off. It seems to me a lot of change happens, a lot of ideas and. You know, ways of applying the Word of God. That's how it happens when we talk about it after we've heard it, okay? After we've heard it. So I really strongly recommend that. Samuel?
So it seems like what y'all are saying, in case there's any of those who are like, well, I really struggle with reading or I have no time to read, it seems like what you're saying is that consistency is more important than volume, that even if all the word that you are chewing on is the word that was preached on Sunday and you're just reading that passage over and over again all week long, and then you just spend 10 minutes just thinking about it, or at least reading it and then thinking about it, that's more important than the fact that you finished a volume of Charles Spurgeon's sermon notes in a week.
Yeah, yeah. I would agree with that. You know, do what you can. You know, what... the Lord has given us different capacities, different time allotments. It would be very bad for me to say, you know, boom, 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 you know, and lay it out. You know, the Lord has given you those hours. So, you know, as best you can, you know. But I do think, as Brian pointed out, that the Word of God, it's not just because I do it, but it's what the Lord has given to this church, right, for that particular Lord's day. That seems to me that's what should be chewed on, right, as we go along. If we believe that, if we believe it's not the pastor's in charge, it's actually the Lord that's in charge, and he's using this instrument, you know, to teach me his word, right? That seems to me what our priority might be. Yep.
Perhaps a secondary consideration is, what is the Lord directly doing in my life, in my family? When Ian died, I had I had a deep need for some very specific reading that did not apply to the entire congregation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the Lord provided me with resources.
Absolutely.
That did not take the place of my Bible reading, but it did fill a larger proportion of my other reading, because that's the season that God had me in. Mm-hmm. Then.
Yep, yep. And that's, we can help one another with that. You know, somebody's going through something. 2 Corinthians 1, you know, so why does the Lord take me through things? Well, one of the purposes is that I may minister to another who may be going through a similar thing at some point. This helped me, right? And may be of some help to others. That's kind of how that one anothering helps, that we're not individuals, but when the Lord does something in our lives. Doesn't it say something like that in 1 Corinthians 12? When one mourns, we all mourn together. When one rejoices, we all rejoice together. That's a community. And, you know, to share things and resources and so forth with one another is just absolutely essential. Yep. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Where would we be without it? Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's come into the world to save sinners like us. And Lord, you work with us. You deal with us. You sanctify us. You change us. And you use your people for that. And what a wonder that is, that you have brought us into a community of faith. We want to be faithful to that, Lord, and to in our own little time and space, used of you to be a minister of the gospel to my brothers and sisters, to my family, to those who are outside that I come into contact with. Lord, that's your way, your purpose. Help us to be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.